welcome you all to our Good Friday service today. I'm so glad you've been able to come and join us together for such an important day. Welcome everybody in the overflow, and thank you for squeezing yourselves in there. It's a day, interestingly enough, that I think can leave a lot of us as believers in that kind of middle ground, a paradox for the Christians. Is it a day for us to be happy and rejoicing, or is it a day for us to be somber and sad? Do we remain in that place? Where are we supposed to be exactly? And it can be a bit of a paradox for some, as it was when we got back from our trip to Mexico this past week. My wife and I were planning on, getting caught up in a lot of gardening at our place. And of course, the weather wasn't cooperating. My wife said, it's raining. We're not going to be able to get outside. And I was not sure whether I could be happy or to be sad about that. It just was a confusing place for me. And it can be in that way with it being Good Friday. What's interesting is to see how Jesus was so focused on going to the cross. It tells us in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now that phrase right there really packs a punch, because it was a determined, set upon resolve for Jesus now, near the end of his ministry, to go to Jerusalem. Why? To go to the cross, ultimately. That's what was awaiting him. And he tried to warn and tell his disciples that trouble was awaiting him there. He was going to be betrayed, rejected. He would ultimately be crucified and killed. Jesus knew exactly what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. And yet we read that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to get in the way of that mission. And he went there for you and for me to accomplish a very significant thing that we can certainly rejoice in, but it was a work that leaves us sad in that he had to go through that for you and for I. But he went knowing what it was going to accomplish ultimately. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and he despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus was able to go to the cross with joy, though there was going to be shame and pain. He knew what was going to be accomplished from that. And as we look at what Jesus spoke now from the cross, we begin to see why he was so ready to go to the cross. Because it was there on the cross that we see his heart ultimately very much revealed. His heart, his love, his concern for others being revealed to us there on the cross. We see the anguish, no doubt, that sin caused, but the victory that was provided for us. And understand something. The Romans knew very well how to inflict the most pain and suffering to guilty criminals. Crucifixion was something that the Romans mastered to really put fear into people's minds to never cross the line, because the cross could be waiting in their future if they did, and nobody wanted to endure that. The Romans knew what it was like to inflict the most kind of severe pain. It was the most awful way to have to die. And yet it was with that in mind that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem with a resolved, planned courage. Not just a courage of the moment, but a planned courage. And it was there on the cross that was so difficult for people to survive. Just even breathing would have been so agonizing and brutal, with the nails in your hands and the nails in your feet. Now slumped down, you'd have to push yourself up on those nails just to get a breath in. And it was agonizing for people to endure that. And yet it's in that place that Jesus spoke out seven times, having to bring in a breath every time just to speak these words, these phrases that we're going to look at here today. But in so doing, revealing the very heart and love of our great Savior and the salvation that's been provided for us. So the first thing that we see that Jesus spoke from the cross is in Luke 23, verse 33. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. Keep the Gospels open. Turn to Luke chapter 23, and we're going to start in verse 33. And we read there, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. So the first thing that we see Jesus uttering, speaking forth, taking that breath in agonizingly to speak these words out, Father, forgive them. That's huge. Now, I don't know if you've ever helped somebody build something, and maybe you've had to hold something for them as they are hammering a nail in and they miss and they hit your thumb. I'm going to be honest with you. I've had that happen to me, and the first words out of my mouth are not, Father, forgive them. It just isn't. There's a few other things that maybe we'll say for another time, but yet here's Jesus, he's being unfairly accused, undeservedly condemned, yet in this whole process, what is he doing? He's thinking of others. He's looking at what others are doing, and he's seeking for the Father to forgive them. That speaks of incredible love and grace, does it not? Now, we see the brutality and depravity of mankind in sin. But we see the compassion of Jesus here, because he went through all this. He set his face to go to Jerusalem so that he could provide the forgiveness of men and all of us, to bring forgiveness. Now, notice, he doesn't direct this at the people there at the moment. He doesn't say, hey guys, I forgive you. You're wrong, but I forgive you. That's not what he does. He says, Father. He directs it to his heavenly Father, and he says, Father, forgive them. Now, that's an interesting word in the Greek. It's translated elsewhere in the Bible in different ways. When Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, John said, whoa, no, you should not be baptized by me. I should be baptized by you. But Jesus said, permit it to be so. That word permit is the same word in the Greek as this word forgive. It's the same word when Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. That word let, it's the same word forgive. In other words, what Jesus is saying to the Father is, Father, though these people are wrong, though they're doing something so heinous, now think about that, because it would have been in the heart of any parent to say, I'm going to stop this. Any harm that comes to your children as parents, you're going to spring to action and say, no way, I'm not going to let this happen. And our Heavenly Father could have easily said, enough is enough. I'm going to just pour out my wrath on these people that are harming my son in this way. But Jesus prays out, let it be. Permit this to happen. Father, forgive them. Let this take place in this way because it is accomplishing the very purpose for which I came. Not that God needed to be reminded of that, but Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. Let it be done because this is going to accomplish ultimately the good for all of mankind. Because Jesus was going to provide forgiveness of sins for all of mankind through this act on the cross. So Father, forgive them. Let it take place. As hard as that would have been for the Heavenly Father to see his son treated that way, Jesus says, let it happen. And then, continuing in Luke 23, moving down to verse 39, we read this. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So the second thing that Jesus spoke from the cross was, "Assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And these were two criminals being sentenced on equal crimes. These were hardened men. They joined with the crowds in mocking and condemning Jesus. Even there at the cross, these two were hurling insults at Jesus between them, condemning him. Imagine that scene. But something happened there on the cross, because one of them began to have a change of heart. What caused that? Was it the way they saw Jesus hanging on the cross and calling out to the Father to forgive them? Was he suddenly beginning to see that this is no ordinary man? Perhaps this is the one whom we've been waiting for, the one that he even proclaims to be the Son of God. And something happened in that one criminal's own heart, to which he recognized and realized as they hung there together, this is no ordinary man. This has got to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world that we've been waiting for. And so he reached out to Jesus and said, "Remember me. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." That's huge. And what I love is Jesus saying, "Yeah, today is happening. You're going to be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't have to, and what this does for us is it reminds us how simple salvation is, how readily available it is to all who call upon Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus didn't have to say, "Oh man, brother, you know what? I wish you'd come to me a few days ago. It's not really a good time right now. Not much I can do. You know, there's paperwork to fill out and we just can't really do that right now." Nothing had to be done. Jesus readily welcomes them in to the kingdom and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And it's a reminder for us of how, again, simple salvation is. It's not something we work for. It's not something we have to try to earn. We have to simply recognize our need for a Savior, as this criminal did. And he recognized who Jesus was, and he called out to him. And that is great love and great grace by Jesus Christ to welcome him in. This man who was just a few hours ago hurling insults and condemning Jesus, now change of heart, and Jesus readily welcomes him in. Doesn't matter what you've gone through, doesn't matter what your history dictates or what you've done. It's, have you called out to Jesus to be your Savior, the one who brings you into eternal life with him? This man received that. It tells us in John 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Romans 10, 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's so simple, my friends. And I pray that all of you have called upon the name of the Lord, because you're going to stand on either one of those sides of the cross. You're either going to be on that side where that one criminal says, "No, I'm going to harden my heart and I'm not going to accept what Jesus has for me." Or you're going to be on the other side that says, "Jesus, you're the only way. I'm going to turn to you." Which side of the cross are you on today? Don't remain on that side by which there's no salvation offered. Choose to call upon Jesus and receive that free gift of salvation that he has for you. Turn with me to John chapter 19 for our third saying from the cross. John chapter 19. And we're going to look at verse 25. John 19, verse 25. Says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." So Jesus spoke that third saying to his mother Mary and to the disciple John. And here are these two, Mary and John, drawing close to Jesus at his greatest need. Only a few were faithful to that point, but how faithful were those few to be there with Jesus in this time? And both Mary and John received a great blessing by staying close to Jesus. And do you see how Jesus continues to look to the needs of others? He isn't focused on himself. But honestly, if that was me hanging on the cross, I'd be like, hey, guys, can you do something for me here? Can you help a brother out? Like, do something. That would have been all about me. But Jesus, he's coming with care and concern and compassion for Mary to make sure that she is being cared for and that John is going to be taking care of her and in so doing be blessed himself. Jesus is looking to others. Now think about his mother Mary having to witness these things, how crushing that would have been. And that was something prophesied to her, but I don't think she ever could have really fathomed the depth of the wickedness that would be done against her son. We're reminded in Luke chapter 2 that Simeon prophesied to Mary saying, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. No doubt here at the cross, she's feeling that sword piercing through her own heart. Yet here would be one that would come alongside in the flesh now and bring that consolation for her. See, Jesus not only provides for our greatest need, which is salvation, but I'm so thankful he comes and tends to those practical needs that we have as well. And he does so with love and concern. That's how we see in the Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying on Sundays, how he calls us not to worry. He's caring for the simple little sparrows and the birds. How much more is he going to care for you? And he does. Now, we're told at this point, as Jesus hung on the cross, that darkness came across the whole land. From the 6th hour until the 9th hour, from noon until 3 p.m., a time when it would normally not be dark, a darkness came over the whole land, it tells us. And what we see in that is that there's a physical reality to the spiritual situation or condition of mankind. There was a physical understanding of where man was at apart from Christ. They were in darkness. This darkness came over all the land. Look at Matthew chapter 27 with me. Matthew 27, as we look at the fourth saying from the cross. We read there in Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So after Jesus takes care of his earthly mother, he now looks to his heavenly father. And it's evidently at this time that he felt what he's never really had to experience or feel previously. Because Jesus is perfect. He's sinless. He's God. And they've always dwelt in the triune Godhead. There's always been a communion, a fellowship. From eternity past, they've always enjoyed this. And yet now Jesus is experiencing something he's never had to experience, and that is the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon him for the sin that Jesus was bearing. We read this, and there's so much to this that's hard for us to really understand what's really going on at that time there on the cross when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not that God has, you know, turned his back and rejected him, but because of the sin that Jesus is bearing of the whole world, he's experiencing that wrath and that judgment of God, by which any of us would question, why, God? And Jesus is taking that for you and for me. And he's experiencing this seemingly separation from the Father. Again, we don't know what's totally taking place in fullness here. But the wrath of God is being appeased by Jesus Christ taking the sin upon the world. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. Jesus bore our sin. And in that time, he experienced something he's never had to endure. I think the cross was difficult enough, the pain and the shame, and yet I think this is what was the most agony for Jesus, was to experience that side of the Father's never had to experience, that just judgment for sin that Jesus didn't deserve, but took for you and for me. It's amazing for us to comprehend. But here's the mercy of God, that he would subject his own son to this so that we could be spared from those consequences. Because the consequences of sin is truly separation from the Father. Sin results in death. And not just dying a physical death, but dying a spiritual death, meaning that we're going to be separated from the Father. We're not going to enjoy the blessings that he has for us. That, I think, for many who wind up in hell, sad as that is, that's going to be the most agonizing thing for them. As much as the fires of hell are going to be awful, understanding that God was reaching down to them with a free offer of salvation, they rejected it, and now they're separated from that, is going to be the most agony for them. It's what Jesus experienced on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we'll pick it up in verse 28. Verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So understand there that Jesus was fulfilling all scriptures that were spoken about him. He said those words, I thirst. It's a quotation. It's coming from Psalm 22, verse 15, and Psalm 69, verse 21. And in so doing, fulfilling what all has been spoken about the Messiah. And there were some 300 prophecies written about the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled the majority of them at the time of his ascension. There's still some that he will fulfill at his second coming. But he's fulfilled many of those 300 prophecies. And there's some astronomical numbers that are associated with one person fulfilling all those prophecies. In fact, Peter Stoner authored Science Speaks. And he stated how the probability of just 8 particular prophecies of those 300 prophecies of the Messiah being fulfilled by just one person was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a number I can't even fathom myself. But it's 10 with 17 zeros after it. All right? That's a big number. So one person fulfilling just 8 of those 300 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And it's been further explained as saying it's as though you could take enough silver dollars to lay out over the state of Texas. If you take 10 to the 17th power number of silver dollars, lay them over the state of Texas, it'll cover the state 2 feet deep. And now if you take one of those silver dollars and mark one of them and place it randomly in the state of Texas, and you take a person blindfolded, lead them out to go anywhere in the state of Texas, the chances of him reaching down and grabbing that one marked silver dollar is the same odds of one person fulfilling just 8 of those 300 prophecies. It's significant. And Jesus came and accomplished that, fulfilled them all. Understand something. This was no plan B option of Jesus going to the cross. This was no misstep or happenstance. This was a deliberate, calculated, planned move that Jesus did to reveal his love, his heart, and his mission, and to prove that he alone qualified to be the only one able to pay the price for our sins, that he truly is the Messiah that all have been waiting for. He fulfills that. He's fulfilled scripture, and he's the one that is able to do that work for us. And in this darkest of hours now, as he hung upon the cross, Jesus speaks out, "I thirst." And it reveals something for us, that we too, apart from Christ, are thirsting. Some recognize that thirst, others are walking, trying to quench that thirst by wells that have well run dry in the world, and they're continuing to try to find satisfaction for that thirst. But that satisfaction, that quenching, can only come through Jesus Christ, because he is that living water for us that is poured into us, not just to satisfy, but to bring about eternal life. Just as he said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 13 to 14, when he answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Aren't you glad for the water, the living water that Jesus pours out for us now? But we need to recognize a thirst that we have that can't be filled or satisfied by any other means. And many people are looking and searching in and through the world to find that thing that's going to satisfy, that's going to bring help. But it's only found in Jesus Christ. It only comes through him. There's only one way. It's Jesus who comes to satisfy and to fulfill that thirst and that emptiness, that void that we have. And that's why he did all of this, was so that he could bring us into that everlasting life with him. And then, keeping on in John chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The sixth saying from the cross was Jesus saying, "It is finished." Now recognize something. Jesus didn't say, "I'm finished. It's the end of my life." He said, "It is finished." It wasn't about him. It was about what he was accomplishing. And the work that he was accomplishing was now complete. This in the Greek, "it is finished," is one word, tetelestai. And it's kind of a term of accounting. It ultimately was used for tax receipts to indicate paid in full. You'd all love to hear tetelestai in this season of taxes right now, paid in full. But this is what Jesus was saying right now on the cross. It's paid in full. In other words, the work is complete. It is done. See, understand, we touched on this earlier. We cannot work for our salvation. We can't earn our way. Too often we think we've got to settle our tab. We've got to pay our bill. We've got a big bill here. We've done a lot and we've got to pay it off. We've got to work for it so that we can be accepted by God. We think that way so often because that's the way that the world works, doesn't it? And yet what Jesus is saying here is, listen, guys, there's nothing you can do. I paid your bill. It's paid in full. There's nothing that can be added or needed to be paid any longer. The work is done. And how often we struggle with that because we think, oh, no. God can't just accept me as I am. No, I got to do something for which he now has to receive me and accept me because I'm bringing all this good stuff and we think we got to earn our way. But Jesus is saying, guys, it's done. And when we think we're going to add or perfect what Jesus has done on the cross, we're saying this wasn't enough, Jesus. Though you said it's paid in full, you know what? I better just add a little bit. What we're saying is this wasn't enough. How could we say that? Do you think we're going to perfect anything that Jesus has done? Not at all. How we need to receive this and receive this by faith. Guys, he's done it all for us. He died the death that we deserved. That's how you're going to be right with God. It's through death that atones for our sin. But our death isn't going to complete it. His death, because he was sinless and perfect, the Son of God. And we need to receive by faith what Jesus did in that it is finished. It is done. It is paid in full, my friends. Receive that and rejoice in that truth for us here today. Now, when Jesus died, it tells us that the veil in the temple was torn in two. There was a thick veil that separated the holy place where the priests came and ministered, separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, by which only the high priest could enter into one day of the year. That veil was important. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, it says that that veil was torn from top to bottom. It was a thick veil. What does that tell us? God did that. God opened the way. God now has provided access for us to come freely to him because it's paid in full. It's done. We don't earn our way. We don't try to, you know, see that veil get torn bit by our works. No, it's done. It's complete. And it's a work of God, not a work of man. Receive that today. Turn to Luke chapter 23 for our last saying from the cross. Luke 23, verse 45. It says in Luke 23, verse 45, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So his last saying is, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. And what an example this is for us, this great example that Jesus set. So I think if it was any one of us, we would have fought for our lives. We'd have struggled and said, I don't want to give up. I don't want to die. We would have fought and fought. And in fact, many criminals on the cross did do that. And many of them stayed for days on the cross to the point where at times Roman soldiers would come alongside and break their legs so that the people on the cross could no longer push themselves up just to get that breath in, and they would end up being unable to push themselves up and would die by suffocation. And they came to Jesus and they were ready to break his legs, and yet they looked and they saw that he had given up his spirit. He surrendered his life. He laid it down. Just as the Bible says, no one takes my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. And they proved that he was dead because they thrust a spear in his side and out flowed water and blood. They recognized that this person died. But he died because he gave up his spirit and he willingly laid his life down. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. To lay our life down. To say, I need to surrender my life to you. He came and died on a cross and completed the work so that we could be brought into a right standing with God, enjoy fellowship with God, and be given the free gift of eternal life. But to receive that, you need to lay your life down and say, Jesus, I want to stop doing things my way. I want to stop living for self. I want to stop trying to perfect things on my own. I need to lay my life down and receive that life that you're giving to me freely. Have you done that today? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we all have a choice to make today. Many of you have made that choice, and I'm grateful for that. But if there are those of you here today that have been holding out, thinking, you know what, I'm going to just keep trying to be a good person and trust that in the end, it's all going to balance out. It doesn't work that way. It's not by being a good enough person, doing good things. If we could earn our way into salvation, why did Jesus need to come to the cross? Why did he go through what he went through? He did that because there was no other way. Sin needed to be atoned for. Death needed to occur. Sacrifice needed to occur. And Jesus did that for us. He died, and praise the Lord, he rose again. We'll talk about that on Sunday, obviously. But right now, maybe you've been at a point where you've been living for self, holding on to your life, or thinking, I'm going to do this on my own. And yet, the Bible says you'll always come up short. You need to lay your life down and receive this free gift of salvation that Jesus has given us and made available through his sacrifice on the cross. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm just going to ask, I can only see those that are in this room, those in the overflow. I want you to receive this and hear this, and those watching online. But if you're listening to this message right now and you don't know where you stand with God, that if you were to die today, you don't know what the outcome would be. Listen, you can change that today right now. You can have a confidence and assurance of where you're going when you die because Jesus came to provide that for you. And it's by receiving him in faith. What the Bible tells us to do is to recognize our sin, admit our sin, and admit our need for Jesus. It's the word repentance by which we are saying we're turning from our way and we're turning his way. We're laying our life down to receive his life, his salvation, his forgiveness of sins. That's what we need to be right with God. But you can't do it on your own. You need to receive the work Jesus did. And if you're listening to this message online, overflow, or if you're in this room right now, and you want to be right with God, you want to receive this free gift of salvation, you're ready to say, I'm not going to live for myself any longer. I want to live for Jesus. I'm going to ask if you just raise your hand. If there's anybody in this room right now that would like to receive this free gift of salvation by saying, Jesus, I'm turning to you. I want to receive what you have for me. Would you just raise your hand? You never know when you're going to have that final opportunity. When we die, it's too late. We need to do it while we have breath, just as Jesus in his last breath said, I surrender. If there's anyone here that would like to surrender to Jesus today and give their life to him, all right, we're going to pray. And those in the overflow, those watching online, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior today, would you just pray a simple prayer like this in your own heart? It's nothing magical about this, but what we're acknowledging is our sin and our need for a Savior, and that's Jesus. So pray a simple prayer like this in your heart. Jesus, I come to you today and I recognize I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do to save myself. But I thank you that you came to the cross to do all the work. And you sacrificed your life in my place. You took the judgment of God so that I could be spared. So I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and come and be my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my life to you today. I want to live for you. And I want to receive that free gift of eternal life. Thank you for doing that for me, Jesus. I give you thanks. Amen. And if you prayed that from your heart today, the Bible says you're a child of God. You've been born again. In other words, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're a new creation in Christ. He's made you new. Receive that. And if you prayed that, would you come and let us know? We would love to share more with you about that. If you're watching online, email us at the church. We want to give you some things that would just really encourage and help you out here.